Dear Lord, thank you so much for bringing us together to listen to what you've put on Danny's heart, to open up to anything that he has to tell us and let us receive that in such a way that is meaningful and not just the actions of listening and being here because we feel like we have to. Please do, Lord, open our ears to hear you and hear what you had to say through Danny. Amen.
Oh man, thank you, Morgan. Good job. Wonderful. So we are concluding this evening our sermon series. Over the past 4 or 5 weeks, we've been looking at the book of Acts. So before we get into our passage for tonight, I want to give us some edited match of the day highlights for the book of Acts to bring us up to speed as we're going to be looking at the final passage from the book. So these are the four big headlines from the book. First of all, Christ ascends. That's how Acts begin. You'll remember we heard about that several weeks ago as we started our series. The whole book of Acts is built on the event of Jesus Christ's death, resurrection, and ascension. The good news that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. The good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. With no death, resurrection, and ascension, Jesus would not have defeated sin, death, and the devil. Secondly, the Holy Spirit falls on the church. That's kind of the Pentecost thing. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit falls on the church and empowers the church to be the people that God has called her to be, to make the impact in the world that God wants the church to. If there's no Holy Spirit, we may as well pack up and go home, because nothing that we do is ever going to make much impact in the world. Thirdly, we see that the early church explodes into life. There are times in the book of Acts when thousands are added to the life and community of the church at a time, as the gospel is proclaimed and the apostles perform signs and wonders. The church explodes into life. And Saul becomes Paul and becomes the main character of the book of Acts after the Holy Spirit. Saul becomes Paul. He's on the way to persecute Christians at the Damascus Gate. He's blinded as he encounters the resurrected Christ. And he is transformed from the ultimate church destroyer to the ultimate church planter. And we see in the story of Saul, who becomes Paul, the transformative power of the gospel. He's a wonderful model and example to us as to what a life filled with the Holy Spirit looks like. And so, if I can have my next slide, as we move to our passage for tonight, Acts has 28 chapters. What's interesting about the book of Acts is it sort of leaves the story very much unfinished. We don't know what's going to happen as Acts comes to an end to this early infant church. We don't know what the future holds for the church. If any of you were in the youth scene about 15, 20 years ago when I was, there was an urban hip-hop dance group known as 29th Chapter. Have any of you ever heard, other than Tim, who's as sad as me, of 29th Chapter? They were wonderful, at least one other person, great. So they were this really cool urban hip-hop, they rapped, they did all the cool things I used to want to do, but I wasn't able to. And they called themselves 29th Chapter because they saw themselves as continuing the story of the church's mission that we find in Acts. So Acts ends at Acts 28, which we're going to look at in a moment, and they were like the 29th chapter. They were what the church looks like today in the world. And so just before we get to our Bible reading, I want to put this passage that we're going to look at into a bit of context. It's still looking at the story of Paul. Paul has been imprisoned on trumped up charges. You know, Paul often did a good job of starting riots when he preached. It's a goal of mine to start a riot as a result of one of my sermons. I don't know if I'm quite there yet. So Paul is arrested and he's imprisoned on sort of trumped up charges. His preaching led to some of the Jewish authorities taking offense at him. And because he's a Roman citizen, he appeals to be tried in Rome by Caesar, as is his right to do. And before we get to this passage that we're going to hear read to us in a moment, And Paul's already been through quite a few ordeals, which we might touch on later. So Ali's going to bring our Bible reading. It's taken from Acts chapter 28, verses 14 onwards. It's from the Message translation. So if you're following, it may not read exactly the same. And also, it's slightly edited, or else it's a very long reading. With all that said, Ali, take our reading away. Thank you.
Cheers. Acts 28, 14 to the end of the chapter. And then we came to Rome. When we actually entered Rome, they let Paul live in his own private quarters with a soldier who had been assigned to guard him. 3 days later, Paul called the Jewish leaders together for a meeting at his house. He said, "The Jews in Jerusalem arrested me on trumped-up charges, and I was taken into custody by the Romans. I assure you that I did absolutely nothing against Jewish law or Jewish customs. After the Romans investigated the charges and found there was nothing to them, they wanted to set me free. But the Jews objected so fiercely that I was forced to appeal to Caesar. I did this not to accuse them of any wrongdoing or to get our people in trouble with Rome. We've had enough trouble through the years that way. I did it for Israel. I ask you to come and listen to me today to make it clear that I'm on Israel's side, not against her. I'm a hostage here for hope, not doom." They said, "Nobody wrote warning us about you, and no one has shown up saying anything bad about you. But we'd like very much to hear more. The only thing we know about this Christian sect is that nobody seems to have anything good to say about it." They agreed on a time, and when the day arrived, they came back to his home with a number of their friends. Paul talked to them all day, from morning to evening, explaining everything involved in the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them all about Jesus by pointing out what Moses and the prophets had written about him. Paul lived for 2 years in his rented house. He welcomed everyone who came to visit. He urgently presented all matters of the kingdom of God. He explained everything about Jesus Christ. His door was always open.
Wonderful. Thank you, Ali. Well read. So I've called this message, "When in Rome, Pointers from Paul in Living Life to the Glory of God." That's what we want, isn't it? We want to live our lives fully to the glory of God. And I think there's a few things in this passage that will help us to do this. So the first thing I want to say is this: know your Rome. Know your Rome. Now, if I was in a Pentecostal church in the States at this point, I would be saying high five five people around you and say, "Know your Rome." But we're in Buckingham and you would all probably never come back if I asked you to do that, so I won't. But what I want you to do is to know your Rome. Discover where Rome is for you. Verse 14, Paul arrives in Rome under armed guard. And the thing we need to know is that for years, Paul has eagerly desired to make it to Rome. He's wanted to visit the church in Rome for years, probably. We read that at the start of his letter to the Romans, where he says, "I'd love to come and visit you to strengthen you." And in Acts as well, he talks about really wanting to get to Rome. And the reason is this: for Paul, Rome represented the ultimate opportunity for him to fulfill his calling. You'll know, if you've ever read Acts and you know much about Paul, as we find him in the Bible, that after his conversion, God placed on his life a very clear calling, and that is to take the gospel not just to his Jewish community, but to the non-Jewish Gentile world. Paul is called, perhaps above any other apostle, to take the gospel, to take the kingdom of God, and proclaim it to the non-Jewish world. And so if we think about what Rome was and represented in the ancient world in which Paul lives, Rome is the cultural, economic, political, and power capital of the world. If the gospel is really going to make an impact, if the gospel is really going to go global, then for Paul, Rome is a vital strategic battleground. Now, in Will's absence, I've had to insert in a military analogy for us. Rome is a vital strategic battleground for the purposes of the gospel. If the gospel is really going to take off, then Rome, as all cultures and powers meet in the center of Rome, that may be a strategic place out of which the church will continue to expand around the world. And so this is what I really want to get at. For Paul,
Rome represents the context in which he could most effectively exercise the ministry to which God has called him. I'll say that again. Rome is the context in which he could most effectively exercise the ministry to which God has called him. And for me, as a pastor and as a minister, what I want for each one of us, for each one of you, is that you would find the context in which you can most effectively live out the callings that God has placed on you and your life. That's what I want for each one of us. It's in Rome where Paul thought that his gifting, his talent, and his calling would find their greatest expression. And I really want each of us to know our Rome, to know where it is that God would have us be, so that we can most fully live our lives to the glory of God, where we can express our God-given talents and gifting for him and for his glory. Let me give you an example, just because it's on my mind today, of what finding your Rome might look like. Did any of you watch the Wimbledon final today? Will you forgive me for a little detour talking about Roger Federer, just because I'm such a fanboy and I'm really pleased? So Roger Federer, you see him at centre court in Wimbledon, at Wimbledon. That is the environment, out of anywhere in the whole world, where his gifts and his talent find their ultimate expression. He is fully alive when he steps onto centre court at Wimbledon. Marin Cilic, if he had a dodgy knee or the healthiest knee in the world today, was not going to take a set off of him, because centre court is where Roger Federer belongs. And there's something of that that gives me a glimpse of the joy and the satisfaction that comes when you discover your Rome, when you know the environment and the context in which God has called you to serve. I came to faith at Soul Survivor, a youth congregation full of 15-year-olds that were naive and foolish and thought they could change the world. And it was a wonderful place to be as a young Christian. And one of the things that our youth pastor, almost every single one of his messages and sermons boiled down to this: you are uniquely called and you are uniquely gifted to step into your calling. And that was so drummed into me as a young Christian, as a 15, 16, 17-year-old, that so shaped and formed me. And I'm so thankful that that was one of the truths that was drummed into me. And as I've grown up and I've seen other churches and met a load of other Christians, I realized that not everyone has been formed and shaped by those two truths. So I want to say to you tonight, whether you think you are or not, you are uniquely called by God to play your part in building his kingdom. And you are uniquely gifted by God to do that. So I want each one of us to discover what Rome looks like for us. And I want us to have an opportunity at the end of this service for God to perhaps release new senses of vocation and calling. Secondly, your life will not go to plan, and that's okay. Your life will not go to plan, and that's okay. Paul had dreams that he would never fulfill. It's likely that Paul wanted perhaps to travel to Spain at some point so he could establish the church there. I think Paul had massive dreams for God, that he wanted to see the kingdom of God come and the church established around the world, perhaps even in his lifetime. Paul had massive dreams, but we read in this passage as we come to the end of Acts that Paul actually is under house arrest in Rome. And it's unlikely, in fact we know, that Paul never actually got to do some of the traveling and go on some of the mission trips that he would have wanted to. It's quite likely that in 60-something AD, he was actually beheaded by the Roman emperor at the time. He was one of the early Christian martyrs. Your life will not go to plan, and that's okay. Do you ever find yourself thinking about your life, reflecting on where you're at in your life, and thinking, this is not what I signed up for? This is not what I signed up for. You think about your marriage and you think, this is not the marriage I signed up for. You look at your kids and they don't do a thing you want them to do. And you think, these are not the kids I signed up to raising. You think about your job and where you thought you would be on the whole like promotion ladder and all the rest of it. And rather than getting that promotion, you've been made redundant. That is not the life you signed up for. You thought that you would live a long and healthy life, but you've got health problems, you're sick. That's not the life that you signed up for. I want to say that your life will not go to plan, and that's okay. God will continue to work his purposes out in your life, and God can use you even in the mess of your current circumstances for his purposes, to his glory. Now, I want to encourage you tonight, if you're going through a really difficult time, if you think your life's a mess, then I really encourage you to stay connected to church, to plug in particularly to connect groups where you can find that nurture, support, and prayer that you may need at this time. Your life will not go to plan, and that's okay. Thirdly, God will take you where he's taking you. Paul wanted to get to Rome. He eagerly desired to get to Rome, but he would never have guessed how God ended up bringing him to Rome. God will take you where he's taking you. God has a plan for your life, and if you submit yourself to Christ, nothing can get in the way of God's plan and purposes for your life. God will take you where he's taking you. When I was 18, I felt called to church leadership. I had no idea at the time what that would look like. I just had this burning passion for the local church. As Bill Hybels would say, I believe that the local church is the hope of the world. I had no idea what that calling would look like. And I went on eventually what was about an 8 or 9 year journey around all the houses before I worked out that actually it was ordination in the Church of England that was right for me. And I'm so thankful to God that I've found my Rome. I am where I am supposed to be. I'm in the context that God would have me in at this time. I really want to encourage you. You may think that you're nowhere near where Rome is for you. But if you keep going, you keep persevering, you keep trusting in God, I'm convinced that God has good things planned for you, and God will take you where he's taking you. Next, Paul is an incredible example of keeping the main thing the main thing. Despite what Paul has gone through, despite the fact that he's under house arrest, that he's been imprisoned on trumped up charges, and he faces an uncertain future, he unswervingly sticks to the call that God has placed on his life. We read in the very last words of the book of Acts that Paul, under house arrest, is welcoming people into his home, and he's talking to them about Jesus and the kingdom of God and the difference that the gospel can make in their life. Despite an infinite number of distractions and discouragements that Paul faces, he is able to keep the main thing in his life. And I just wonder for us as a church, have we allowed things to perhaps pull us off course? Have we allowed distractions or discouragements to lead to us perhaps setting aside our calling, maybe thinking that we'll pick it up again in the future? And that may be right for you if that's where you're at. But I just encourage you that maybe God wants to say to you tonight to remember to keep the main thing, the thing that God has placed on your heart, your passion and your calling, to keep that at the center of your life. Keep the main thing the main thing. Next, don't take your ball home with you. Kids, boys, girls, do you ever remember playing a ball sport at school in your break time? And what would happen is one kid would normally bring the football in, and then when anything went wrong or something happened that this kid with the ball didn't like, as in the teams were unfair, i.e. he started to lose, he would take his football home with him in a real huff. Have any of you ever been through that experience? It's so easy to fall out and to take your ball home with you. Paul it faces incredible opposition from his own Jewish brothers and family, who he would have considered himself a part of that community. They turn on him, they reject him, and they end up imprisoning him without really good cause. But what's incredible is that Paul doesn't take his ball home with him. He keeps on going. He doesn't let opposition or conflict take him out of the game. And I think as I spend time in church, so often as Christians, as people who are part of church communities, we do a really good job of falling out with one another spectacularly, don't we? We can really give the world a run for its money when it comes to doing conflict badly. And it breaks my heart when I see brothers and sisters in Christ who have given up on church and run away from their calling because they've fallen out with someone. Maybe a PCC just got a little bit too brutal and they thought they'd had enough. We have a wonderful PCC, by the way, in brackets, but I've seen it go wrong. Maybe you've fallen out with someone and you're tempted to like quit Christian community, to do church at home on your own. I love the fact that Paul, despite the opposition that he faces, he just keeps on going. He's not going to quit. He's not going to give up. He's not going to walk out on either his Jewish or his Christian brothers and sisters and community. I encourage you, if you're thinking about giving up church and walking away from it all because you've fallen out with someone, please don't. Please don't. Keep going and keep persevering. And let me just one more as I come into land. Please do not let the odd shipwrecking or venomous bite take you out the game. Before we get to Acts 28, we have Acts 27, in which Paul, as he's on his way to Rome imprisoned, his boat is shipwrecked. If you flick to Acts 27 in your Bible, you can see there's this magnificent account of a shipwrecking that Paul manages to survive. And after he survived this shipwrecking, he lands on a beach in Malta, which probably isn't a bad place to land up. However, immediately he is bitten by a venomous snake, which he survives that bite miraculously. And I just want to say that Paul faced disaster as well as opposition and distraction. Paul faced disaster in his life. And he's an incredible model of someone who persevered. I want to encourage you tonight, if you face disaster in your life, if something's gone badly wrong and you don't know what to do, to continue to trust in God. I wonder what you do when disaster strikes. How do you respond to God in the moment of disaster? Yesterday, I'll just tell you this story because it's fresh and I want to be the one that people laugh at. I took my first wedding yesterday, like kind of a big deal. I was properly nervous, like knee-knockingly nervous. I took my first wedding and the start went okay. I managed to, you know, the bride came down the aisle, we got to the hymn, did the declarations okay. Don't worry about what they are. And then we got to the vows, the bit that you sort of see on TV. So I asked the best man to bring me the rings. He places the rings on my green pastoral services book out of which you conduct a wedding. The groom says his bit really well, places the ring on the bride's finger. And at that moment, as I'm about to invite the bride to take a ring so she can do her bit, I accidentally go like that. Yes, that gasp is exactly the reaction I was hoping for. Thank you, madam. I go like this, and the ring drops here and bounces down the aisle. Disaster struck. I managed to style it out as it happens, and I made a joke. Everyone laughed. It was fine. I ploughed on. But disaster struck, and for a split second, as I faced disaster, I questioned my entire vocation and sense of calling. Surely I am not the man. Sure, I'm not adequate enough to be a priest in your church if I cannot even balance a couple of rings on a service book. I wonder how you cope with disaster, if it causes you to question your calling and think about walking away. I just encourage us as a church to persevere with God. And you're glad I didn't take your wedding now, aren't you, G? Anyway, good. Well, I want to give us some time before we continue to worship to respond. I just sense that the Holy Spirit wants to do a number of things in us tonight. I really think in particular that he wants to release fresh sense of calling and also to release gifts amongst his people here. I actually think that he began doing that last Sunday night and wants to continue doing that. So as the band make their way up, wonderful, spotted the cue. As the band make their way up, why don't we stand and let's just take a moment to respond to God. I hope something of what I said may have struck you. So why don't we stand as we just give God a bit of space to minister to us.